Okay, the first reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and that is found on page 1173 of the Church Bibles, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, the second reading is found on page 1135, and we're reading from Romans 8. We're going from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. You could keep that last little bit open. We'll be looking at that together, and let me pray for us again as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for this time together on this afternoon. We know it's warm and stuffy, but help us to hear you. May your Spirit open our ears, particularly to hear what it is that you're saying to us today, to better equip us to live for you and bring you glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it's fun to be invited to come to speak because you get to think back, what have I done recently that I really enjoyed? And we preached through Romans 5 to 8 and this one and next week were just, they were so great to spend time with it. So my prayer is that you will find something of that so great to be in today. But let me help us by recapping a little bit, because you're diving into the end of chapter 8. So chapter 8, we've had verse 1 to 4, we're freed to live in Christ by the Spirit. So we have a new mind, a new life, new actions, and a new identity as children of God, verse 5 to 17. And then that last bit, which we just had read, so that we're not hostile to God, but we're setting our hearts, we're setting our minds on what the Spirit desires. But living in this world that doesn't want what God wants leads to groaning, the groaning of creation, the groaning of all of us. This isn't how it's supposed to be, and we long to see God's glory come again. Along with creation, helped by the Spirit, we have a perspective. We start to understand, why is there suffering now? Well, it's because of sin, it's because of brokenness around us. And we have a hope for the eternal future. So then we come to these wonderful verses, verse 28. Before that, I wonder whether you've ever seen something and you've been unsure that it will hold. I don't know if you've been in the sort of situation where you're depending on something and you think, right, I'm not sure about this. This is a bit worrying. My thought was, you might be climbing a rock face on a rope. I don't know if you're given to climbing, but you might be climbing and you see your friend holding it. And he's one of those friends who think, well, I kind of trust him, but... And then you see that actually, instead of them holding it, it's attached to a massive rock at the top. So you think, okay, I'm going to be okay. Even if they drop it, this rock is holding it. I was unsure, but I can see now this is so secure. I don't know if you've had that sort of thing. But this, I think, we're coming to this verse, which needs to be our massive rock, something that makes life so secure. It's a rope to hold on to, or a cushion to rest on, it's being described, and beloved by Christians through the ages. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's a great verse. And I thought, I don't know you, but you're going to have to come with me on a couple of things this afternoon. And the first thing is this, we're going to try and just quickly learn it. Is that okay? Looking at me very blankly, but that's all right, because I've got the microphone and it's the only one that works in this room, so we're okay. So Romans 8, verse 28. So can we say it all together? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. All right, let's go again. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Okay, starting to remove some lines. Ready? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Okay, how are we doing?
Romans 8, verse 28. And we know.
Brilliant. Well, I'll let you off the last two lines because that was pretty good. So well done. Give yourselves a pat on the back. It's a wonderful verse. You've probably got it maybe on a postcard, or someone has sent it to you. Sometimes it is just used as a verse, maybe slightly simplistically, kind of someone's going through a tough time. You go, chin up. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It does not mean that everything will work out okay in this life. Doesn't mean that everything will feel, oh, that's very lovely, I'm enjoying this. But it does mean that God is working through all things for our ultimate goods. So let's just spend a bit of time examining this verse more closely. And then we're going to look at the huge, possibly the hugest ever context for a verse in the next couple of verses. But in this verse we have, and we know. Now there are some things we don't know. There are some things you don't know. My kids are going to school. They're going up through the ranks. Sometimes they come back and bring a different sort of maths or a strange sort of question. There are some things that we don't know. It's foolish to claim we know something if we don't know it, because we'll probably get found out. But it's foolish to claim that we don't know something that we do know. And we know these things, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We know these things. So what is it? What is it that we know in this verse? Well, we know that in all things, God works. There's a bit of lightning there. Energy word, Greek with energy. He's ceaselessly, he's energetically, he's with purpose, active on your behalf. The Creator God bringing power for your goods on your behalf. So we know that God works. We know that God works for the good. It's for the good of his people. It works as an expression of God's goodness. And God defines good. Good is our salvation. God's plans for us brought to completion. We'll see that in the next couple of verses. Again, it may not be the good that we define. It may not be the comfortable good that we're looking forward to, that we think we want. But God is working for our good. And he is a good God. So he knows what's good for us. And we know that he's working for our good in all things. God is at work for our good in all things. Now, life is full of ups and downs. Think of the kind of roller coaster of life. There'll be things that are really good and feel nice and things that feel rough. I don't know where you are this afternoon. You might be facing some tough times even now. All things must include those. In our verse that we read just before these verses, it included sufferings, groanings. It must include that. In all things, God is working for the good. Nothing is beyond God's power and sovereignty. Can you allow that to be true? Can we look for God to be working through those things that are uncomfortable, undesired, not how we wanted it? Everything, pleasures, pains, experiences of suffering and disappointment, success and fulfillments. In all things, God works for the good of his people. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Again, God does not promise to work for good for all, but only for Christians, for his people. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. That first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they are those, we are those who've been called according to his purpose. Those who love God are those who've been called. It's his prior love. You'll know the examples, I guess. Joseph in the Old Testament goes through those ups and downs, doesn't he? Into a pit, falsely accused, into prison, and then up to the second most powerful person in Egypt. And he's able to tell his brothers, you meant these things for evil when you threw me out, when you pretended to dad that I was dead, when you chucked me in a pit, when you sold me as a slave. You meant them for evil, but God made them for good. And the ultimate example is the cross, isn't it? In Acts 2, Peter can say, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God working through wicked deeds. Or again in Acts 4, indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. That sounds like an evil plot, doesn't it? That's people banding together to do wrong, to act against God. They did what your power, O God, and will had decided beforehand should happen. Human evil, divine plan. So is Romans 8, verse 28, a certainty in your life? Is it a cushion to rest on? Is it a secure line to grab hold of through all times of life, in all sorts of circumstances, good and bad? Okay, I've got a mini challenge. I think these are particularly good because it is a warm afternoon. You might not be used to this here, but if you're willing to, please turn in twos and threes just where you are and chat about this verse and think about when it has been really helpful or when it could be really helpful and when it might be hard to hear this verse, when it might be hard to believe it or to share it with someone else. Is that all right? So just where you're sitting, twos and threes, I'll give you a couple of moments. When is this has been really encouraging? When is it great? And when can it be hard? And then we'll come back together. Okay, if I can draw us back together again. Thank you for playing my challenge. I hope that was useful. As a personal illustration, this may be the sorts of things you were talking about. We went through a time where it was difficult to have children, and then my wife got pregnant, and then we had a miscarriage, and it was a couple of days before Christmas, and I was a youth minister, and I was teaching all these wonderful stories about the arrival of a miracle baby. And I went hard inside. It was a very sad time. And this verse, it was pretty hard to believe that God was working through that. So there'll be times when this is hard. I was resting on it, I was grasping hold of it, but I didn't like it. And maybe that's been true for you, or maybe it'll be true for you in the future. This is a wonderful verse, a solid rock to base our lives on. It can be hard, but we desperately need to believe this. Well, there's a huge context to this verse in the next couple of verses, verse 29 and 30, God's doings of salvation throughout time. I've got a visual aid at the front, but your church doesn't have like pillars and things to hang it from, so it's very low, I'm sorry about that. But on this side, in the middle, and that side, there are words from the next two verses. So if you've got Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, you'll be able to see. God foreknew and God predestined. So this is the eternal past. So you've got to imagine this string is even longer than it is. That's the eternal past. In the middle, we've got called and justified. So that's the sort of present. That's what's going on with us now. And then in the future, eternal future, we've got God glorified. So that's your visual aid, which doesn't work if you can't see it. But there you go. So here, let us start in these wonderful verses. God foreknew and God predestined in the eternal past. Foreknowledge is those God foreknew. It's not just knowing beforehand as a particular group. It's faith based in God's mercy and grace. When God knows people, it's relational. He's watching over. He knows you. He made you. He knows what's coming up. He loved and chose you. So another way of saying foreknew is, I think, would be fair, is foreloved. Chosen before the dawn of time. So that's what those words are talking about. The God's people, if you're a Christian, you are foreloved. And predestination, those God foreknew or foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That Greek word, predestined, it sort of means to decide upon beforehand. So in Acts, when that prayer was going up about the evil people, it said, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, had predestined should happen. And it's an amazing reminder, isn't it? Everyone who is eventually saved, maybe that's you here this afternoon, you can only ascribe your salvation from the first step to the last to God's favour and action first. Before we decided, before you went to that talk, before your friend spoke to you, whatever it was, God decided. So the grand vision of that Ephesians reading we had is worth going away and reading that again. Bringing the whole cosmos and God's plan for his church from eternity to eternity to bring God glory in his church. There's a plainer truth. God says, Deuteronomy 7, back in the Old Testament, God speaking, Moses speaking to the people on behalf of God, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you, i.e. he didn't forelove you and predestine because you were more numerous than other peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples. It's not because you're particularly grand and good at things. It was because of the Lord's love. And he kept the promise he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you from the land of slavery. Know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Before we decided for God, God decided for us. So predestination, it's one of those words that kind of can either make your main brain melt or cause you trouble. It's difficult to reconcile. And it is difficult to reconcile kind of when Jesus says in John 6, only the Father draws people. But in John 5, he says, you refuse to come. Why do people not come to Jesus? Is it because they cannot or because they will not? Well, we're told both. God speaks to different people the words they need to hear. I like to think of it as this illustration. Oh, that was my visual aid. So there's a visual aid that looks a bit like that down there. We'll come to an illustration. I think God says to you, if you don't yet know Jesus, he says, come. Come. Like John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But as we put our trust in Jesus, as we turn to him as our Lord and Savior, we come to the other side of this door, and it says, chosen. As we approach, it says, come, you're called. I call you to salvation. But on the other side, remember, we are chosen. And if we understand predestination rightly, we're not arrogant because, oh, we're chosen, and I am more special than you because God chose me. No, there was nothing I did about it. It's humbling. Nothing to do with me. God showed mercy because he is merciful. He showed mercy to the undeserving. And you shouldn't be unsure. It gets rid of all uncertainty. It gives us that certain hope. You're worried, am I chosen or not? Well, the non-believer is completely unconcerned with his relationship to God. But the believer knows that in the end, our security rests in God and God alone. What God did, he will bring to fruition. And we can't lose that. But we're not complacent. It shouldn't foster complacency. I'm chosen, so I don't need to do anything because I am God's chosen boy. I can live how we want. Actually, earlier in Romans, Paul is already answering that question. What are we predestined for? To be conformed to Jesus, to be amongst God's family, to be living out that life. But for us today, foreknowledge and predestination, it makes us humble, it makes us hopeful. And it drives us to being holy because we respond to a God who has chosen us for great things. So we can thank God for our conversion and we can pray for others that God will bring them. We were predestined, we were chosen, we were foreloved. So then when we come to salvation, we are called and justified. That's our earthly existence. The gospel coming through, being justified, being declared right with God by faith alone through what God has done alone through Jesus. Evangelism is needed. People need to hear about what God has done for them. He calls them through the gospel, through hearing the good news. Here is to believe and justified by faith. And then there's this future, but in our passage, it's what's called sometimes the prophetic past tense. It's something that's going to happen in the future, but it's so sure, it's like as if it's already done. And this is the glory of God, which happened earlier in this chapter, being conformed to the image of Christ. Retaining our individuality, I think we'll still know who we are and who each other are, but having Christ's character, his same gentleness, his same self-control, his same perfect love. So please imagine with me this string being a lot longer and get a picture of how big the context for this verse is. God's activity from eternity, you were in his mind, to eternity to glorify you as his people as we're conformed to the person of Christ. Everything that happens in our life, God works for the good. It's used by God to prepare us in some way for this future revelation of his glory. This, my friends, is big. Stretch your minds one way or another. Who does this? God does. From eternal foreknowledge and predestination, through our historical call and justification, it will have happened to you, for you at some point in time through responding to the gospel, to final glorification. Five links, all depending on God. He is that sure rock. He will not let us down. And next week, I'll hopefully be back, if you invite me back, to look at those next verses. Leads on to the wonderful thing, assurance of 31 to 37. But for now, for this afternoon, your certainty rests on that everything is of God's and God's initiative. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's a vital comfort. It's a huge perspective. It gives us certain hope. God has done it. He is doing it. He will do it because of who he unchangeably is. For you, his chosen and loved children. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that we know that you work for the good of us, your children, in all things. And you have made the wonderful purpose of conforming us to be the people you made us to be in Jesus. And thank you that none of it depends on us, but that this has always been your plan for us from eternity to eternity. So may we never be uncertain of your love or arrogant in our position in your people, but humble, holy, and full of certain hope, because you are unchanging in your power, your purpose, and your love for us. Amen.